All right, so we're continuing in our sermon series on Romans. We're skipping ahead a little bit to Romans chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 20. If you want to follow along, you can look it up in your Bible, on your Bible app, or on the screen behind us when we get to that reading. When I was younger, and maybe even today, I had a lead foot, and so that got me in trouble. And there was one time I was on my way home from school, and my dad worked in insurance, so he knew the consequences of getting a ticket on your record and getting a ticket on your record at a young age, and drove the insurance prices up. And so I got a ticket on the way home, and I was like, I cannot tell my dad about this. There's no way. And so what I did is I went to the courthouse immediately, and I said, hey, look, is there any way that this can get changed? And they said, well, the only thing that you can do is come to your court date and tell them your thoughts and walk through that. And so I think a lot of times people feel like if they show up for their court date, that if the police officer isn't there, that the judge will let them walk. Well, I went and I spoke to the city attorney, and he told me, you know what, the officer isn't here. I will commute your ticket over to a non-moving violation. That way you won't get points on your license and won't have to go against your insurance. And so we worked that out. And so I pleaded my case before him, and I'm not exactly sure justice was done, right? I should have been fined and done and gotten the ticket for what I had done. I think the fine actually was more for the thing that they applied to me, but I was just glad I didn't have to go home and tell my dad that I'd gotten a ticket. But, you know, we're looking at a passage here where, you know, basically Paul is saying, you know what, you can try to plead your case. You can. But guess what? No. The answer is justice is due for what you have done against God. And nobody can escape that, no matter how much they plead. All right? There is a way to escape it, but it's not through our own ability to save ourselves. So let's look at Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. It says this: what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. This is the word of the Lord, and praise be to God. In verse 9 it says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, at all, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Later in that passage, in verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? He is saying, no. Again, he's reiterating, you are not special because you are of the Jewish race. You are condemned by the law. Paul is making the point here. He's making it clear. Sin is sin, no matter who commits the sin. Sin is sin. And he's kind of digging a little bit here, and he's saying self-righteousness is sin just as much as the sins of the world. You know, the sins that the rest of the world commit are no different than the sins that you commit, even though you might be committing it slightly differently. And so he's saying Jewish people are also condemned by the law. In verses, the end of verse 10 and the starting of 11 and 12, it says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. No one does good, not even one. Some people have deceived themselves that living by the law, that they have saved themselves. Right? But there is a selfish reason for doing good that causes the good thing to be worthless. There is. And Paul, again, I think he's encountering this we can save ourselves attitude, or the we're better than everyone else attitude. And he's seen this in the travels in his ministry. He's hearing about it from Rome, or he wouldn't be addressing it. But he's basically saying, you know what? No one does good. Not even you who believe that you are doing good by obeying the law are doing it for the right purpose. So if you are obeying the law for the wrong purpose, guess what? That's sin. That's sin. It sounds weird to say that living by the law is sin, but if you believe that by the law you are better than everybody else, if you believe that by the law, that living by the law, you are forcing God's hand to help you into heaven, that's sin. A self-righteousness. They observe the law because they believe by doing so they earn salvation. That's what he's pushing back against a little bit here. And here's a tip on how to view Scripture. God created everything, and in creation he created man. Okay? He gave them the rules. He said, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. And then he said, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, here's the consequences. Here's the consequences if you do the things that I've asked you to do. And then he gave them the choice. Right? He gave them the choice. And what did they do? They chose wrong. This is not an excuse, but they were deceived into doing wrong. They were lied to. And they believed the lie. Right? God told them, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And the devil said, surely he didn't mean that, right? Go ahead, eat the fruit. He just doesn't want you to be like him. That's what he's doing. And they, in their pride, they gave over to that, and they made the choice to do what God had told them not to do. And because of that, man fell into sin. The will of man was broken. The will of man was broken by the first sin, and men and women have lost the ability to do what God instructed them to do with a pure motive. Observing the law with the wrong motive is sin. I know that sounds weird. In verses 13 through 18, it says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And I think he's saying here is those people, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. They're telling people, you know what, if you're like me, if you follow the law, if you do what I've asked you, if you do what I tell you to do, that you're golden. And that's a deception. And that's not what we're supposed to be teaching as followers of God. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Right? They've lost their fear of God. That's very prideful. Right? Because they believe that they are good people, because they believe that based on their behavior that they have saved themselves, they stand before God and they do not fear Him. Right? And there's a couple of statements that I've shared with you before. And the first one is if you have ever stood before God and not been afraid, you do not truly know Him. If we understand the vastness and the power and the awesomeness of who God is and understand that He could squash us like a bug, that should bring fear. Especially when we spit in His face and we do things that go against Him. And Paul is saying, no one is innocent of doing that. Not one. You know? The lack of fear of God comes from pride in the self. You know, when we look down our noses and we say, I'm better than them, that comes from pride. When we are seeking to make a name for ourselves, to make our name known more than we are seeking to make God's name known, that comes from pride. When we openly sin and say, you know what? Consequences, I don't care what the consequences are. That comes from pride. You know? And God created a sacrificial system. Why did He do that? I think there's a purpose to the sacrificial system that people don't quite grasp. They don't quite grasp. I think there's other purposes to the law too, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the sacrificial system, what was the sacrificial system? Well, basically, if a person sinned, they had to go to the temple and they had to make a sacrifice in order to be forgiven of their sins, which meant that they got to go back out into the world clean. But just as soon as they entered back into the world, what happened? They sinned. And periodically, they had to come back to the temple and make sacrifices to cover all those sins. It was a never-ending process, right? You would try to observe the law. You would fall short. You would go to the temple, make a sacrifice. You would go back out. You would try to observe the law. You would sin. You would make a sacrifice in the temple. On and on and on and on it went, and it had no end in sight. But God created that system hoping that we would lose our ignorance and see how futile it is to think that on our own power we could do what God requires of us to save ourselves. He installed the sacrificial system to hopefully help us get rid of our pride and realize our need for Him. And our need for salvation that comes from His hand, not our own. In verses 19 through 20, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped." Stop saying that you are good enough. Stop telling people that if you observe the law, that you can save yourself. Stop your mouth. It's deception. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. If you truly try to observe the law, you will see that you can't do it, which is why you have to keep coming to the temple. What does the law teach us? Well, it teaches us what evil is. It teaches us what sin is. It teaches us what offends God. All right? The second part of the law, it teaches us God's standard, which is perfection. It shows us His perfect righteousness. It demonstrates to us our own evil nature, and it shows us the futility of trying to be good enough to save ourselves. And it shows us a need for salvation, God's salvation. Now, if the world lived by the law, if the world really lived by the law, how different would this world be? So I'm not saying the law is bad. Because if we all observed the law, man, God's kingdom come. But the law would restrain evil. But sin messes that up. The first time I preached in Vicksburg, I was pacing up and down the hall because I was nervous. And if y'all don't know, I served as a youth minister in Vicksburg for 3 years. And while I was there, I was able to preach about 15 or 16 times. And so I really got to cut my teeth on getting up in front of people and speaking. But the first time I got up to preach, I was nervous. And so before that, I was pacing back and forth and back and forth in the hallway. And one of the parents of one of my youths walked up to me and he said, "Why are you nervous? All you have to do is say, be good or go to hell." That was said to me in the church by somebody that went to church every week. That's not the gospel, guys. That's not the truth. Every world religion outside of Christianity teaches this idea that if you are good enough, you will earn a reward in heaven or in this life. And so, your goal is to be as good as you possibly can be. That's what world religion teaches. Your actions justify you. Where does this get us, guys? Y'all seen that Sprint commercial where the guy walks around and he says, "Can you hear me now?" Right? And then he moves 10 feet and says, "Can you hear me now?" And he's just walking around constantly. "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?" All right. When we approach God with this understanding of being good enough to save yourself, we start saying, "You know, God, I've just done good thing number 1,999,999. Do you love me now? God, I've just done one more. Now do you love me? Hey, God, I'm doing good again. Do you love me now?" The problem with this is that we start sounding like the kids in the back seat of the car on a road trip. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. Guess what? God's standard is perfection. Are you perfecting yourself by doing good things to try to earn His favor? No. You're not. Are you getting better if you are leaning into Him and trusting in Him to help you? Yeah. But those aren't the things that save. Living the law is not how we achieve salvation. The law isn't forgotten. It doesn't go away. So what do we do with it? We allow it to point us to Jesus. We allow us to show us that God loves us in an amazing way. And that is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are delivered by faith in Jesus Christ, which is revealed to us by the grace of God through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Nothing that we have done helps us to be saved so that we cannot brag. It is what God has done for us that brings salvation. Remember how I was talking about the sacrificial system? How you had to keep going back to the temple and keep going back to the temple because you would go out and sin and you would need to be covered? Right? The shedding of blood had to happen in order for your sins to be forgiven. That was what the sacrificial system is about. Right? Did the sacrificial system cease to exist? No. No. Here's what happened to the sacrificial system. Jesus came down and He lived a perfect and sinless life. And He did it with a purpose. So that He could go to the cross and sacrifice Himself. So that His shed blood would be the final and pure sacrifice that would cover over all the sins of the world. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, His blood is applied to you and is the purest sacrifice that has ever been made so that you are forgiven eternally. You do not need to go back to the temple because it's done completely. Christ did not end the sacrificial system. He completed it. He completed it. So what do we do with the law now? Do we throw it out? No. God's good news is that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, which is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. Do we need the law to be saved? No. But what do we do with it? Do we throw it away? Do we say we don't have to interact with it ever again? You know, there are some people that believe that. But no, that's not how we're called to live. How do we love God, guys? How do we demonstrate our love for God? Obedience. You're right. Obey Him. When our motives change, observance of the law moves from sin, it moves from self-righteousness to something completely different. There was my professor in seminary told me one time that a woman approached him and said, "I've been studying my Bible every day. I've been reading it. I've been reading it, but it's become a burden. I don't like it. I don't want to, it feels, I know I have to do it. But it feels like this weight that's holding me down. And my professor told her, hey, this is a practice that I want you to do for the next month. I want you to go home, and I don't want you to read your Bible for a month. And then I want you to come back, and I want you to come see me. And so she went home, and she admitted, you know, I wasn't completely obedient to what you asked me to do. I did read my Bible some, but I didn't read it as much, right? And he said, well, does God love you any less today after this month of exercise where you didn't read your Bible as much as you used to? And she had this pause and she had to think, no. He said, so, when you read your Bible, why do you read your Bible? Well, it's so I can get to know Him. So that I can grow in my relationship with Him. So that I can grow in my love for Him. And he said, exactly. Move it out of this thing that you have to do and move it into this thing of, I do it because I love Him. When our motivation changes, our use of the law changes. We lose the burden of being perfect and we gain the ability to obey Him as a way of showing Him how much we love Him and admire Him for what He has done for us. The law tells us how to love Him. Live for Him. Love Him by obeying Him. The greatest commandment, Jesus, they asked Him, what is the greatest commandment? And He responded to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, love God, and this is how you do it. Love Him. Do what He's asked you to do. Go out and love others as God has called you to. The law does not cease to exist. But if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the law no longer condemns. But it shows us how we can live for Him and obey Him to show Him our love. Amen.